Good morning. If you would please turn with me to 2 Kings, chapter 20. Again, that's 2 Kings, chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. May God add a blessing to the hearer and doer of his holy word.
Good morning. I'm so glad to see that you have honored God by coming to worship Him in spirit and truth. It's the greatest thing that we can do on this side of eternity. And we appreciate so very much your presence here today. And it's already been stated, if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you are an honored guest. One of the things that came out of our meeting on last week was that we were going to do a better job going forward in the future as getting to the point, whether it's preaching or anything else. And I plan to do that, but I want to, if I may, just acknowledge a very, very special person in our midst on today. I do this because she is a very special lady. She's very dear to me, and that is Sister McNair. Would you raise your hand, Sister McNair? There she is right there. She is the mother of Linda, James, and Belinda, and they're here as well as I see, and we're just so grateful for her. This lady has done a tremendous work for the work in Nigeria, if you did not know that. She almost single-handedly had a congregation collect money on behalf of the things that we still support until this day, the school and things like that, and she has been a tremendous blessing to the work over there, a tremendous blessing to me and Brother Chris, and we just love you very much, and we're glad to have you here on today. Now, you say, there you go, you're breaking your promise. You just said that going forward you weren't going to do things like that, but I will remind you that it is still 2015. In 2016, I plan to do much, much better in that regard, but I did want to just acknowledge her because I do love her so very much and so glad she's here with us on today. Earlier this month, Ronnie contacted me and asked me to pick out a day, a spot that I wanted to preach, and he gave me some choices, and one of the choices that he gave me was today, to be able to teach the very last lesson, if you will, for the year 2015. Now, I chose to be the last one, not because you need to hear from me going into the new year, that I'm some super preacher, far better than any ones that we have, because we know we have tremendous teachers and preachers here at this congregation. But I wanted to do it because I wanted to kind of reflect a little bit, remember a little bit concerning the year that the Lord has blessed us with. Maybe if it's His will, He'll let us complete. And again, if it's His will, He'll give us 2016. But just wanted to just have this opportunity to come before you, because it is a time of reflection and to remember. And I don't know about you, but many times, that right about this time of year, I find myself wanting before God. Because there are some things that I've said around about this time, last year, that I was going to improve and do better. And many times you fall short of those goals. And I realize as I take this personal inventory of my life to look at it, one thing I realize, no matter what happens, I need the Lord. I need His grace. I need His mercy. Because if I try to look at myself as the things that maybe in my mind that I thought I have done good, this much I know. My sins will always outweigh the good that I have done. That's why I need His grace and I need His mercy. And perhaps you feel the same way too, because here it is that we need to realize going forward in our lives. Our goodness is never good enough. It is never good enough. As we put it before God to be justified in why we should live, why he should bless us, our goodness will never be good enough. We thank Mark for reading God's word in 2 Kings chapter 20. We will go there and thank Brother Larry for the prayer that he offered up, especially on my behalf. We thank Ronnie for getting our mind set to be able to receive the word of God. And we thank Jonathan the way that he has led our songs. So if you turn to 2 Kings 20, if you're not already there, hold your finger there. We want to talk about King Hezekiah.
Yes, sir.
King Hezekiah was a great king. He was the 13th king of Judah, a direct descendant that our Lord would come from the tribe of Judah. We know that is a very special relationship that we have in reading Hezekiah, because Hezekiah was a king that was considered to be a godly king.
Yes,
and if we know the history of the kings that was in Judah, that they were not very good. They did grievous things against God and disobeyed his word and led his people astray. But Hezekiah was one that was a good king. Let's look at Hezekiah's profile as we look to get started. Turn to chapter 16, 2 Kings chapter 16. And here's what we begin to read about Hezekiah as we look to his father. Ahaz was his father. And Ahaz was a king that was very, very evil and did not, according to the Bible, do the things that God had asked him to do. Look at verse number 2 of 2 Kings chapter 16. Ahaz was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He had reverted back to doing the things that they came across that the heathens were doing. Found himself, instead of doing God's will, the instruction that he was given, he turned his way over to watch those around him and began to sin, those things that was an abomination unto God. So Ahaz, we see, was an evil, evil king. But his son, you see, Hezekiah, had the opportunity to clean it all up, if you will. Look at chapter 18, same book, chapter 18, at verse number 4. Here's what the Bible says concerning Hezekiah. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Here's what he did. Hezekiah began to reform the people, to give them and put them back on the right track to worship God as God had intended for them to do. He was such a reformer that not only did he break down and remove all the idol things away, but he even broke in pieces. Did you catch that? The bronze serpent that the people now began to worship. You see, Nehushtan really means that bronze thing. Because they seen it, because they heard it, because they remember, no longer were they focused on God, but was on the serpent. So Hezekiah saw the need to destroy even that which Moses had made. So he had to clean up all the things that his father Ahaz had put in place. He was a great king. In fact, when you look at verse number 5, it says concerning Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. He stood out. The Bible says there was not a king that was like him before or after. He was a godly king, you see, that was going and trying to do his best to do God's will. His father Ahaz was a very evil king, a very weak king, if you will, because he began to sell out the entire country, sell out the word of God and God himself, because he had a fear when war was around him. No, he did not believe that God can take care and win the war, but he resorted to believing in a king of another nation. And that's why he sold them out.
Turn back to chapter 16, if you will, please. And look at verse number 7. Here's what the Bible says concerning Ahaz as we look at where Hezekiah came from. That's important for us to know. The Bible says, so Ahaz sent messenger to Gilgal-Pilezer, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who rise up against me. A king does not talk like this. I am your servant and your son. He sold out. He does not believe that God is able to protect. God is able to give him victory. But now he's relying on this king of Assyria to come down and to help him against Syria and also Israel. War is around him. He fears that he's going to be attacked. And as a result, he turns to another king. And as a result of that, he sold out the entire nation. When you begin to look at Ahaz, you'll find out that he was so impressed that when he went to Damascus, after he was invited up, after the king of Assyria did take Syria, that he watched the false idol that was there. He was so taken by the idol that he came in and required his priest to make one just like it, that he may go back and worship it. That is idolatry. And God was not pleased with that. But this was the type of man that Ahaz, this king, was. And his son Hezekiah came from this. We begin to look at what the Bible says. You see, we'll find out that Hezekiah lived his life. And let me just say this. When you look at his pending death that Mark has read for us and his request that was made, when you turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, let's read verse number 2 concerning Hezekiah. The Bible says he was 25 years old when he became king, right? And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, when we begin to do a little addition, just to add up, and you won't need a calculator for this, but we want to figure something out. The Bible says that he began to reign at the age of 25. The Bible says that he reigned 29 years. When you add 25 and 29, you come up with what? 54. Now, we know that God gave him 15 years additional to his life. So if we subtract 15 from 59, that gives us the age of what? 39. God was prepared to take his life at a very young age of 39 years old. This great king Hezekiah, a godly king, who had done all these wonderful things, reformed the worship and all those good things. God said at 39, set your house in order, for you're about to die. That's devastating to a young man, isn't it? I remember when I was 39 years old, I was still young, and I didn't feel much things. You know, I didn't have any health problems. Everything was just fine. All I ever known was youth and health. That's all I knew. So if you were back there at that age and you see this great king who's done these wonderful things, God is now coming to him and saying, you will die at the age of 39. That would be troubling, wouldn't you think? Let's hear what this young king had to say upon hearing this news. And let's look at the account found in Isaiah. The chapter is 38. Isaiah 38. And let's see what will be on the heart of a young man who has been told by the prophet Isaiah that you are going to die. Let's start at verse number 9 of Isaiah chapter 38. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had been recovered from his sickness. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, which is abbreviation for Jehovah, the Lord in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone. taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From the day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourn like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. He is very, very depressed, oppressed, that he's going to leave this world. He says, my lifespan is coming to an end. I will no longer dwell with man or inhabitants of this earth. I'm going to die. I'm oppressed. But after receiving the good news that Isaiah brought to him, he changes in verse 15. He said, what shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself have done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. Because God has agreed to give him 15 more years. He's now thanking God for what he has done. But the depression that set in at the age of 39, that he was going to die. Even his father lived to be age 41. You find in 2 Kings chapter 16. He died a young man. He was not righteous. Yet Hezekiah was righteous. Done all these wonderful things. And I get 2 years less than my evil father. Well, God, that's not fair. And that's our problem with people today. Going to God and telling God what is fair. God is God. He makes the call, you see. And God has set it up for Hezekiah. You are going to die at the age of 39. But the Bible goes on and say that he began to pray, Hezekiah, and began to weep his tears unto what God had to say. And here, as you go back to chapter 18 of 2 Kings, we'll find that those years was given to him. We began to look at this great, great king. Look at chapter 20 is what I need. Chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, God said, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hands of the king of Syria, and I will defend this city for, notice this, my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. When we look at Hezekiah, we look at his plight. We look at his goodness that he has done. He goes to God, he offers up, and he says, God, remember me now. Remember that I walk with you. Remember the good things that I have done. You know what? God looked and said, that does not matter to me because I am God. You cannot put up your goodness before me and expect to receive anything from me. But here's what I will do, the Bible says, I will hear your prayers. And I have seen your tears. That's how you approach God, you see. You approach God in prayer and sometimes in tears. Never should we stand before God and say, God, look what I have done for you. Don't you remember when I went out and done these wonderful things for you? Don't you remember all the Bible studies that I've done for you? Don't you remember the gospel meetings that I went all over the country to preach for you? Don't you remember, God, all the times that I opened and closed the building? Don't you remember, God, all the money that I gave to your cause?
None of us can approach God on those merits. You approach God asking for grace and mercy. That's the only way you can approach God. And Hezekiah, you see, asked God to remember him. And that's the title of our lesson on this morning. Remember me. But what is it that you want God to remember, Hezekiah? How you overcame an evil father to be good? That's notable. Is that what you want God to remember? And for those who sit out and say, you know, I can't serve because, you know, my parents, they were evil. My daddy was a bad man. That's no excuse for God. You still have an opportunity to obey him and to follow him. It doesn't matter what your parents did. I admit it makes it more difficult, but you still have a say in that matter. Do you not? I can show you many young people that came from rough neighborhoods, rough family situations, and yet they're the most beautiful people you ever want to meet. On the other hand, I can show you some kids that came from the perfect family. Mom and daddy always in church, worked hard, and never done those evil things. And some of those kids are the worst kids you ever want to see in your life. You explain that to me. It's still up to that individual, you see. No matter where you come from, where you're going, what you know. And if God has touched your heart to know the truth and to obey him, serve him. And he will take you places where you can only look back and say, I cannot believe that I came from such a place. I cannot believe that I had a daddy that did nothing for me. But yet I learned how to be a man. You see, these are the things that you find if you just stick with God, you see. You can overcome. Hezekiah said, God, remember me. Remember the good things that I've done. Remember how I walked with you. Remember how there's no king like me before or after. Remember that, God. But you know, when you put that up against God, it really doesn't matter. Why? Because Hezekiah, your goodness is like our goodness. It will never be enough. God said, I will give you these 15 years. Why? Because of your prayers, your tears, and I do it for whose sake? My own sake. And for the sake of David. David had received a promise from God, you see. On his throne was the Lord going to sit. We're going to find out that we look and see, whenever you ask God to do anything for you, it better be because of his grace and mercy. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. No matter what you have done, you see, you need to receive his grace and his mercy. We ask the question, God, remember me. What is it that you want him to remember? Do not offer up to God things such as how hard you had it in life. You don't think God knows that? Don't think God know how hard you had it? Or don't offer up to God, I could do it, but I come from a very, very negative environment. You see, my neighborhood is rough. You don't think God can go in your neighborhood? I don't care what they're doing. I don't care how much drive-by shooting they're doing. God owns everything. And he can go in there and clean that up too if he wants to. We need to understand that, you see. So we can't use that as an excuse. God, you know, I would have been better, but I didn't have the tools that other kids have, other people have, and, you know, I didn't have those opportunities. They were all denied me. What does that have to do with God? You can't offer that either. All you can offer God, if you're in a right relationship with him, are your prayers and your tears. That's what he heard from Hezekiah, and that's what he hear from you and I as well. Do not offer up to God your good deeds, your study time, and how many studies you've had, and all those different things that we read. Don't offer that up to God, because it will not amount to anything. You offer up to God your prayers and your tears, and that he will hear. Oh God, remember my prayers and my tears. And if it's your will,
and only your will, you will give me or change my destiny in life. Perhaps you will add to my years. Perhaps you will end my days. I don't know what you're going to do. It's all in your hand. I'm coming to you, Father, asking for this because I can only approach you in prayer and my tears. I have no right to demand anything of you, no matter how good I think that I have done. We need his grace and his mercy. Remember my prayers and my tears, not the good that I think I have rendered to you. Disobedient children, why do you wonder why your parents pray and cry for you? Because that's all they can do. No matter what you have done and you raise them a certain way and you send them out on their own and they get out and act like they never knew you and behave the way they behave, all kind of things they bring on you, things that you never thought that you would even deal with, you see? What can I do? Can I go to God and say, God, remember, I'm your child. And I've done all those wonderful things. Why am I child doing this? No, 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 no. All I can offer to God is my prayers and my tears. Save my child. I can't anymore. They have left my care now. They're in yours. Save my child. And yes, I will pray to you and I will cry about it, you see? So disobedient children need to understand that you should never want to break your parents' heart anyway. You're talking about being selfish. And when I find kids that have that mindset that I am not going to hurt my mom and my daddy, great is that child. You see, I was that way when I left to go to school. I didn't have the Lord when I left to go to college. I found the Lord in Louisiana. But I had in my heart that I never want to do anything to hurt my mom. And I found myself in some situations off in school and talk was beginning to happen. Action would begin to happen all around me, and I'll stand up and say, well, time for me to go. They say, man, where you going? I said, I don't like the conversation going on here. What do you mean, man? My mama did not send me way out here to get in trouble. My mama didn't send me way out here to get killed. I did not want my mama having to make a trip to come out and identify my body. I am leaving. And that's what I did. I left. Boy, that dude's strange, man. Your mama ain't here. Oh, yes, she is. She's here all right because I don't want to break her heart. And that carried me long enough to find the Lord. And when I found the Lord, you see, I know now that I am not going to break the heart of my Lord. I'm going to do my very best to live for him, you see. So if you've been a disobedient child, you need to stop. The greatest gift you can give your parents is to behave and do what you're supposed to do. That's all we want. We don't want your little Christmas gift. We don't want all your little things that you may buy. That don't mean anything. Are you living right? Have you living by the things that I've taught you? That's how you return the love of your parents. Make them proud of you, you see. And if we can only get our young people to do that, why parents pray and cry? Because that's all we can do. How about those who are married and find themselves in adultery? Why do your spouse pray and cry for you? Because that's all they can do. You know the truth. You know what the Bible says. Yet you have made a decision to go out and to break the bonds of marriage and find yourself, you see, hurting the spouse, the one that you made the promise to, the one that you said you're going to love forever, sickness or health and all those things, rich or poor, you made that promise. And yet you find yourself out there involved in a relationship that you should not be in. What can your spouse do? Nothing but pray and cry tears that somebody, somehow, some way, you'll come to your senses and come back to yourself. Backsliders. Want to know why the church pray and cry for you? Because now you are lost. You're found. You live for the Lord. And now you've said, I'm no longer going to walk with him. I've gone back into the world. You see, that very thing that I did that made me sick in sin, I find myself going back doing those things. What are we to do as a church? Pray and cry tears for you.
Why? Because if you die in that state, you're going to be lost and separated from God for an eternity. And that's why we need to just make up our minds sometimes. Yeah, I'm going to pray. Yes, I'm going to cry for you. But you know what? I'm going to tell you about it too. With all the love in my heart, you see, I'm going to tell you that you're not walking with the Lord. That you need to come back home. I'm going to let you know that, you see. And people go around, we think that we can't tell them that. Yes, we can. Because we're family. And that's the problem with the church, you see. We family. I know the Bible says, we are family. And family tell people the truth. You are lost. And you're no longer walking with the Lord. What can I do to help you? I'm not trying to criticize you. I'm trying to help you. And that's exactly what we need. Those who have not obeyed the truth and know not God. Want to know why we pray and cry for you? Because you're lost. You need to know the truth. And all those people in our lives, be it family, friend, even foe, need to know about Jesus. You have the keys for what you have obeyed and know. If you don't tell them, this is the attitude we should take. If I don't tell them about Jesus, they just may not be told. And that's the attitude that we need to take, you see. Because they do not know God and know his truth, they will not be saved. Don't kid yourself. That's why it's imperative that you and I go out and do all that we can to spread the gospel, to teach people what Jesus has said in his word. After all, somebody did it for us, didn't they? Thank God they were not a coward in my case, but told me the truth, told me exactly what I needed to hear. How about those in the body that are backbiters and busybodies? What about that? Why do we pray and cry for you? Because you're in a situation where you're supposed to be living for God and you're not living for God. You're causing havoc, wreaking havoc in the church. Busy, causing problems. Church cannot grow. Why? Because of your sin. That's not going to stand in the day of the Lord. God does not want to hear about, well, this particular one was so juicy, I just couldn't keep it to myself. We got to remove those things from our lives and not become busybodies and backbiters, but to help one another and encourage one another. Look, I've always said, it's too few of us to even be fighting anyway. The whole world is lost. Need to be told the gospel by you and I, but you and I can't tell them because we're mad at one another. We can't get along. Well, you know, it's just some people in the world you just can't get along with. I understand that there's conflict sometimes with personalities. That's why you have to make your adjustment. You may not like me. You may not like my personality. But you ought to love me the time I'm at church. We're not trying to go to the movies together. We're not shopping together. We're coming together to worship the Lord. Can you stand me for an hour? 3 hours a week. Am I that bad? You know what? We give people in the world more breaks than we do for people in the church. And y'all know I'm telling the truth. People in the world do and say all kind of things. And we just, that's just the way it is. Some people like that. But let it happen in the church. That person is marked for the rest of their life. I will have nothing to do with them. Family, that's the devil. Trying to destroy relationships within the church. We need to understand that, you see. We need to pray. And yes, we do pray. And we cry for those that will live in that way. Hezekiah said, remember me. I say to Hezekiah, remember what? What is it you want God to remember? And I say the same thing about you and I. Remember me, Lord. Remember what? What are we going to put before God, you see? The good that we've done? I don't think so. It better be those prayers and those tears. Asking for his grace and asking for his mercy. The Bible has said that's what God hears. That's what God responded to. Not all those great things that Hezekiah had done. He responded, he said, I heard your prayers and I seen your tears. And because of that,
Isaiah go back and tell him, I'm going to extend his life for 15 more years. That's what God heard. And I submit to you, that's all he's going to hear from you and I as well. Don't ever think that your good is good enough. It never will be. Tonight, we're going to continue our study on Hezekiah and talk about the legacy of a king. And I want you to come back and hear that, because I believe there's some things that we can share with you that'll be able to help you in this life. But you know what? Some of us already made up our mind. I ain't coming back. You won't see me. And it's not because you have something else to do. It's because you don't want to come. Why you do that? Why would you treat God that way? Remember me, Lord. Remember what? What are you putting before him? The fact that you wouldn't come back to continue to hear his word when you had the ability to do so? Come back tonight. I'm not trying to chastise you. Come back tonight and hear what God has to say in his word. It will benefit us going forward in our lives. It could be that someone is here this morning and you're not a child of God. We want you to become a child of God because it's the greatest thing that you will ever do in your life. There is nothing like it. You see, when you realize and you begin to look at yourself in a realistic way and see that I am not worthy of what God gave us, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins of the world, you will realize that I was doomed and there was no hope for me. But God made it possible through his son, Jesus. That's what he did. Well, Jesus came along, you see, and he is the Lord. He did what no other can do. But Jesus had some things to say while he was here on this earth, you see, telling the world what to do. I am the Lord. You will follow me. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he told them, he said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The words church, it, are both singular. Jesus promised to build but one church. And I know the world doesn't want to hear that. Some in the church don't want to hear that. But you know what? It's still true. We need to do all that we can to get into that Bible and see what God says in his word, what the Lord meant. He said, I will build my church. He only promised to build one. Why wouldn't we try to find that one church in the Bible? That's what needs to happen here. And you're in the right place, because if you're not a member of that church, we want to show you what the Bible has to say. Don't worry about what I say. I can't save you and I can't condemn you. But the Bible is right. And what we will do is go through the Bible and see what the Bible has to say. And you will see for yourself that Jesus indeed meant exactly what he said. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades should not prevail against it. When you read the Bible, you'll find out how you come to that word or to find that church. You come by hearing. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then you need to believe that word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that come to God must believe that he is, and that he has rewarded them that diligently seek him. Then you need to repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, he says, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. He says, if you confess me before men, I confess you for my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you for my Father which is in heaven. Then we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter told him on that day, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's how you get into Christ. You're baptized into him. The Bible says to remain faithful to the end. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible tells us, be thou faithful to the end. Yes, tribulation is going to come. Some will be cast into prison, you see. But you just hold on in there, and I will give you the crown of life that I promised to you. That's what you need to do to obey Jesus. That's what you need to do to stay in Jesus. The Bible is right. Trust no man. Trust what God says in his word. If you're a member of the body of Christ and you have not lived your life in such a way, perhaps you've asked God to remember things on false pretenses. Perhaps you thought that you could be saved by your own good deeds. No, it can't happen. Change that today. Come down and ask the saints to pray along with you. God will
hear you. Just like he heard Hezekiah, right? He will hear you. And he will restore you. That's all a child of God has to do to make it right with God. Say, I'm sorry, and I won't repeat it. Put me back where I need to be, Lord, and he will. God will put you back where you need to be. If you're here this morning, you need a prayer, you know someone it is, why don't you come as together we stand and sing the invitational song.